Open this morning to your New Testaments, to Luke, the 23rd chapter, please. Luke chapter 23. Having just concluded a good week together in the Gospel with Brother Gwynn, we were truly blessed to be together all last week. His good preaching. And we've come together again, as our custom is, our normal activities on this Lord's Day, to study again and to eat the supper. Appreciated Rick's good comments at the table, always drawing us in closer to what we should be thinking about when we break bread together. And now we take our Bibles again and want to dig a little deeper into the Scripture and see what we can learn from an event that you're very familiar with. In fact, it ties in with what Rick said at the table a moment ago. You like drama? Some people like drama. They really like dramatic things. A dramatic book or a movie. History's most gripping drama was never produced in Hollywood. A lot of trashy things come out of Hollywood. There's a few good movies that you can take your family to see, but by and large, not many good things come out of that place. History's greatest drama is not fiction. It really happened a long time ago, over 2,000 years ago. A drama of epic proportions. There was suspense. There was deep sadness. There was glee. Some were very happy on this occasion. Victory at last was snatched from the jaws of defeat by the hero. Of course, speaking of Jesus and His victory over death. The death and the burial and resurrection of Christ, we would submit to you as history's greatest drama. But within this drama was another drama that I want to talk about this morning. We think of usually the cross in the middle. But I want to talk about the thief. That could have been the other one. I don't know which one the Lord saved. I'm just going to pick that one this morning just for sake of presentation. Jesus granted salvation that day to a nameless thief. And we can read about that. He has become invariably one of the most, if not the most, talked about saved people ever. If you have any kind of biblical discussion with someone, especially when the topic, if it turns to baptism, well, what about that thief? They want to bring the thief up. And that's a good question to ask, one that we need to have an answer for. What about the thief? So, this morning, let's talk about the salvation of a thief. And our text is Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. Let's read those five verses together. This morning I'm reading from the Old American Standard. Luke 23, starting in verse 39. And one of the malefactors that were hanged railed on him, saying, Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, Dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said, Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. As I said, because the thief is often discussed so much, I think it behooves us to look at this account and think about it some and see, is there anything here for us to learn? I know that we weren't the ones on that cross. I know that. It was that the Lord's words were to that man. I know that. But I think if we look at it a little deeper than just on the surface, I think we can see some things that are here for us to learn. And hopefully, once we learn them, that will make us better teachers the next time someone brings up this nameless thief. Let's talk about him. First of all, let's try to decide who he was. In all likelihood, he was a robber, or better yet, a plunderer. This version, again, the Old American Standard has the word malefactor. That's just a fancy word for felon. So he was one who was guilty of felony, not some little small petty misdemeanor crime. No, he was a felon. Other versions have the word robber or the word plunderer. I believe only the Old King James has the word thief. And these passages here tell us that he was a robber. Matthew 27, verse 38, Mark 15, 27, Luke 23, 32, in some versions has the word criminal. He was one who more than likely was brutal. He was a thug. He's not a secretive thief, the one who will creep in your bedroom window at night, very quietly raising the window to steal a diamond necklace or whatever, and then quietly leave and go about his business. We think of that kind of man when we think of the word thief. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 4, Paul says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And that's the indication of the use of the word there. Unexpected, without notice. We have no advance warning that it's coming. So that wasn't the kind of man that he was. And I think there's a great probability that he was also a murderer. Now, I can't prove that from the Scripture. But I think these passages are helpful to let us see that. In John 18 and verse 40, it's talking about Barabbas, who we know, as the text will tell us and all the gospel records combined, that he was guilty of insurrection, that is, causing great upheaval, trying to overthrow governments and so forth. But he's also a murderer. And in Luke 23:19, he's also called a robber. So if we can put all those together, I think we see that the likelihood was this nameless thief was in the same category as Barabbas. He was he wouldn't have made a good neighbor. You wouldn't have liked him as a neighbor. He was a thug. He was a brute. And we know that the Romans did not crucify just petty little criminals. It was saved, that treatment was saved for the most vile people who had done the greatest crimes against society, except for Jesus. But taking the Lord out of the equation for the moment, the two men on both sides of him were guilty of violent crime. So that's, in all likelihood, who he was. Now, what did this man witness that day? What did he see? What did he hear? Turn with me to Matthew 27. Hold your place here in Luke 23. Turn back to Matthew's Gospel, the 27th chapter. Read with me starting in verse 39. Down through verse 38 of that text is the account, as Matthew writes it, where they begin to crucify Jesus. Now, picking up in verse 39, he's on the cross. And they that passed by railed on him, speaking of Jesus, wagging their heads, saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou art the Son of God, come down from the cross." In like manner also, the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe on him. He trusteth in God," or on God rather, "let him deliver him now, if he desireth him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And the robbers also that were crucified with him cast upon him the same reproach. This man heard the vicious taunts and the railings and the abuse that was being cast upon the Son of God. He saw how the common people held Jesus in contempt. And that phrase in verse 39, wagging the head, was it was a contemptuous gesture. It wasn't a sign of, "I don't know why this is happening." No, it was derisive in nature. Contempt. He saw that. He heard the religious leaders come by and mock him, "If thou be the Son of God." And you can just hear the sarcastic way in which they would have said those words. "Come down now from the cross and we'll believe you." He heard that. And sadly, as this passage indicates, he even himself participated in it. Verse 44 says, the robbers, plural, cast the same insults at him. He was joining in, wanted deliverance for himself and the other criminal. Now back in Luke 23, this nameless thief heard Jesus in all his agony, saw him, was right. We don't know how close the crosses were, but I'm sure it wasn't very far apart. However far it was, he could see Jesus. I'm assuming that, whatever arrangement the crosses were placed. But he saw Jesus. I mean, he was in agony, yes, but he saw Jesus in agony also. And in Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He heard Jesus in all his own agony think more of those who were mistreating him than he thought of himself, crying to his Father on behalf of his torturers. And in Luke 23:39, he heard the other criminal on the other side of the Lord again continue to goad Jesus. Luke 23:39. Art thou not the Christ? Save thyself and us. If you really are who you have claimed to be and who these people are making fun of you as, then prove it and get all of us out of this mess. End this right now. This appears to have been all that this man could stand. He couldn't take any more. Seeing Jesus dying in innocence, not complaining about his present predicament, and he did not. Didn't utter anything. Again, as we've already pointed out, was mindful of those who were torturing him and concerned about those who were abusing him more than he thought about himself. And at this climactic moment, this thief apparently looked inwardly at himself because he chastises the other thief. The one we're talking about rebukes and corrects the other one. That is in verse 40. Rebuking him, dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we're getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing. How did he know that? What did this thief know before the crucifixion? The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know what he knew. We don't know what he'd heard about Jesus. Did he ever hear Jesus preach? Don't know. But something now, something has challenged this man, this thief we're talking about. And he can't take any more. He stops participating in that which has been wrong, and now he's correcting the other thief. Just by way of comparison, look with me at Colossians chapter 2 and look at some of the words that Paul says. What I'm referring to here as the power of the cross. Colossians 2, the chart says verse 14. Let's start in verse 13. Paul says to the Christians there, and you being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, our sins, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having despoiled the principalities and the powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. A public display that day at the cross. Jesus made a powerful display of who he is. And perhaps now this thief sees love at its highest moment. And he witnesses that. He understands that now. And perhaps he's looking back on all the trail he's left behind him. The murders, the robberies, the brutal behavior with which he has conducted himself. Those whom he may have killed. Those who he hurt. all the anguish he left behind. Maybe all that's going through his mind. And now he's hanging there, receiving his just condemnation. And then something just goes off inside his head and says, you know what? I'm getting what I deserve. But this man's done nothing. And to the other thief, in essence, he's saying, be quiet. That's enough. Don't talk that way anymore. That's what he witnessed. That's what he saw. Now, how did he change? Obviously, we must admit that there's been a change here. From his former behavior up to through his sentencing as a criminal, and now he's on the cross and he changes. His repentance is clear. No doubt in my mind about that. After correcting verses 40 and 41 show us in his words to his fellow thief over there. Clear repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says that repentance comes from godly sorrow. Not worldly sorrow because you got caught, but godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to change. Sorry enough to change. Sorry enough to want to do something about the plight, the situation that we find ourselves in. That's the one who repents. That's the penitent one. His faith now is unmistakable. Did he have any faith coming to the cross? No record of it. And I say that because when the crucifixion scene began, again, going back to Matthew 27, he was chastising the Lord. He was joining right in all the abuse and the contemptuous slander. But now he says, verse 42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did he know about the kingdom? I don't know what he knew. But he knows enough to say this. He believes there's a kingdom. He believes the kingdom is the Lord's. And now he says, take note of me. Maybe even it could be formed as a question. Is there room for me in that kingdom? Can I be a part of that? Despite the way that I've lived, is there anything in there for me? He's got faith now. Absolutely. He now believes Jesus was the Messianic King. He now believes Jesus has the power to save. He now trusts that Jesus can grant mercy and forgiveness and pardon. And I think you can also read into this, he believes in the resurrection. There's something after. He will soon lose his life on that very spot. But he believes in something else after that. This was great faith on the part of this thief. And I emphasize that it stands in stark contrast to the faith we have seen exhibited by some of the Lord's own disciples. Just a couple of quick references. Mark 14, verse 50. As Mark writes it, they're in the garden, and Jesus is arrested by the Romans, being led there by Judas and the Jews. Part of that. And the text simply says that they all left him and fled. They ran. Now, Jesus had said, you will all flee from me before this night's up. And they did. Where's the faith at that moment? No faith. Following the crucifixion, John 20, verse 19, John writes that the disciples are in the upper room, minus Judas. Judas is dead, of course, so there's 11 disciples or 11 apostles there. And they're in there for fear of the Jews. The doors are locked, the doors are shut. No faith. They're fearful for their own lives. But this thief, who was not with Jesus those 3 years, whatever teaching he may have heard, could not compare to what the disciples had heard. Whatever he may have seen, maybe he saw a miracle. We don't know that. But it could not compare to what the disciples had seen. We know that. And yet, look at these words of his on the cross that day. Unmistakable. faith. Though the thief's change may shock us, somebody may say, I don't know about that. Well, maybe you doubt that. I don't doubt it. Maybe some do. But I can say this with all confidence. The Lord's response does not shock us. Now, here I am. Let's say I'm on the cross in the middle. And I'm getting crucified with someone else. And they think I can help them. And they reach out to me for help. I might be very tempted to say, look, I'm not having a good day today. Can you see this? Won't you leave me alone? I'm suffering. You worry about yourself. I got enough to fool with over here on my own. No, Jesus did not say that. The thief said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You'll be with me. Beautiful words. And I believe the thief knew what the Lord meant. Paradise with the Lord at the end of their torturous deaths. I believe Jesus is speaking of the Hadean realm. Acts 2, when Peter preaches the gospel the first time, he mentions, quoting Psalm 16, quoting the words of David, that the soul of Jesus went to Hades. Paradise being analogous to Abraham's bosom of Luke 16 with the account of the rich man and Lazarus. All those would be synonymous. And so, in essence, Jesus saying to the thief, today you'll be with me. He saved him. Right then and there. Forgave his sins. And when Jesus died, and when this thief died, I have no hesitancy to say that the thief has been in paradise. His soul has been in paradise ever since. Believing that's what the Scripture teaches. Now, let's, for a few minutes, talk about how the thief may be misused. We know who he was and what he saw, and we know how he changed. But that's not what people usually want to talk about when they bring up the thief. They want to say, well, what about that thief? Two ways I can think of. The thief, by those who want to hang their hat on deathbed confessions, would be one way how the thief is misused. Last-minute salvation. Just coming to Christ at the last minute. Now, can one come to Christ at the last moment of his life? I think that's possible. It's not impossible. But I don't believe that's where this group wants to take this argument. What they're talking about is doing nothing other than at the last minute, calling upon the moral courage in one's dying breath, Lord Jesus, save me. And then maybe a couple of breaths later, that's it. And some would say, well, that's what happened to the thief. I mean, in his dying breath, he reached out to Jesus and the Lord saved him. So if Jesus could do that there, then Jesus can do that today. Well, I'm not going to sit up here and say that Jesus can't do anything. Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. So can God, for that matter. Cannot limit God in what he can do. I'm not trying to sit in judgment of what God chooses to do or chooses not to do or has done or has chosen to do in the past. But simply answer this question with me. Do we think this man, as we see him in the scripture at this moment, would he say to advocates of deathbed conversions, yes, use me as an example? Do you think he would say that? He wouldn't say that. Not the changed thief. The thief changed before he died. I can't see him now saying, yeah, you can be saved just like I was. He wouldn't say that. Live a brutal life. Live thoughtlessly any way you want to. And then at the last split second, the last moment, then you reach out for salvation. Yeah, I did it, so you can do it too. He would not, this man, he would not say that. He would not suggest that at all. That's one way that he is misused. But of course, the more familiar one would be salvation without baptism. He's always brought up. When I obeyed the gospel back in 1985, I was 21 years old. And my family was not happy about that. And some of you, I know, have been through similar situations. And I still lived at home. And following my conversion, and I mean my scriptural conversion, not the one in the denominational church that I grew up in, but obeying the gospel. Following that, my father ignored me for 8 weeks. He wouldn't say a word to me. He wouldn't pass me in the hallway going to the bedrooms. Wouldn't look at me. Wouldn't talk to me. And I didn't know what to do about that. I mean, I'm an adult. I'm 21, but I'm a baby in Christ. Now, I don't know how to handle all that. And so finally, I said, Dad, I'd like to talk to you. I said, we need to talk. And thankfully, my mother encouraged him. Because she could tell attention was just so thick in the house. Something's got to happen. So we went off in the living room and we chatted. Now, I can make the arguments now, but then I didn't know what to say. He asked me some questions. I didn't know how to answer him. Did not know. So we began to talk as best as we could. And you know who he brought up? Just right on schedule. Well now, Jeff, if baptism is essential, what about that thief? And I remember exactly his words. He said, quote, and I'm quoting him. He said, the Lord would have jerked that thief on the cross and baptized him right then and there if it's essential. That's what he told me. And you know what I said in response? I didn't say anything. I didn't know what to say. All I could say is, Dad, I don't know. I don't know why the thief was saved without being baptized, but why I now believe that one must be baptized. And my dad said, well, son, if you find out why, then you come back to me and we'll talk. And I thought that was fair. That's fair. Let me find out. Now, it may take me a while. I may be a pretty slow student, but I'll do my best to find out. And I'll come back to you and we'll talk. I got the answer. It didn't take that long. A lot of good people helped me. Helped me see some scriptures. And maybe it was a week or two later, I forget how long it was. And I said, Dad, I think I can answer your questions now. I don't want to talk about it. And it has sat right there for 23 years. He won't talk about it. Millions, well, maybe it is millions, thousands of people. Well, I hold this man up, put him up on a pedestal. See, you can be saved and not have to be baptized. That's how he's used. The most common misuse. Was he saved without being baptized? I say so unequivocally, absolutely. No doubt in my mind. No doubt in my mind. But I want to recognize three important points. And I wished I had known this that night when my dad asked me. I know him now, but I didn't know him then. Number one, Jesus had the power on earth while he was here to forgive sins and to save. This was not the only occasion he did that. One is Matthew chapter 9. When he healed the man, on the lame man on the bed that the friends dropped him through the hole in the roof. And Jesus' first words were not, take up thy bed and walk. His first words were, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the discussion that ensued amongst those who were in the house, then Jesus said, so that you may know that the Son of God has power to forgive sins on earth. He looked at the man and said, take up thy bed and walk. And the man got up and walked. Jesus forgave his sins that day. Was that man baptized? Show me where he was. You can't find it. For all we know, that man may have died before the Lord's own crucifixion. Jesus forgave him. Jesus can forgive whoever he wants to. He exercised that right that day in Matthew 9 and this day on the cross. He saved the thief. That's the first point. Point number two. This thief lived and died under a different covenant than us. He didn't see the coming of the kingdom. Read with me Hebrews chapter 9 real quickly. Verses 13 to 17. Hebrews the 9th chapter. Starting in verse 13. The writer says this, For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling them that have been defiled sanctify unto the cleanness of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For a testament it is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is of force where there hath been death. For it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. When Jesus spoke these words, he hadn't died yet. The new covenant was not yet in force. His blood had not yet been shed in the final, I know he's bleeding, but not in the final sense, to ratify that covenant. So the thief isn't under our covenant today. He didn't live under that covenant, and he died before it took effect. That's the second point. Now the third point is this, that people must understand. We must understand this. The only words, and I'm saying emphasis only, the only words you can find Jesus saying that address salvation after His death, after His burial, and after His resurrection. He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's what the Lord said about it. We got to go on that. That was something that took place before His death. Matthew 28, also the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, would this thief, would he want to be the poster child for the movement that says, salvation without baptism? Would he say, yes, use me in that way? Would he encourage anybody to ignore the plain conditions? If the thief were alive after Acts 2, do you think he would become a member of the Lord's church? I think so. So would he want to be used this way? I say, absolutely not. He would be a part of that. Also interesting, look through the early records of the book of Acts. All the people that the apostles talked to, how many folks said, now, wait a minute, Peter, what about that thief? What about him? Who brought the thief up? He wasn't baptized, so why should we be baptized? Nobody said that. Nobody ever said that. No, when people heard the teaching of the gospel, what the text says is that they gladly received the word and they were baptized. 3,000 of them the first time. So let's not use the thief in a way that I don't think he would want to be used. No, listen to what the Lord says. My friend, if you're here today and in need of salvation, don't look to the thief. You're looking at the wrong cross. Look at the one in the middle and what that one said about your salvation. That's what you need to do. So what do we need to learn from this? What can we learn from all this? Well, God is concerned for all men. God wants all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, yes, even thugs, even murderers, even thieves. He's concerned about all of us. Man must be impressed enough by what Jesus went through at Calvary that would compel him to act. This man, this nameless thief, he saw that day. He was there. He witnessed it. We weren't there. But you can take your Bible, and if you really want to, as you read the crucifixion account, you can read them in such a way that you will feel like you were there. You can see it with your eyesight of faith and with your mind. And you can see the bleeding Savior. And you can hear the vicious taunts. And you can see what Jesus did for you and what He did for me. Those who will come to Jesus in penitence will be saved. You can do what the thief did. The thief only had one option. That is to reach out to Jesus and beg for mercy, beg for pardon. That's all you and I can do. Is just beg. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, Paul said, you will be saved. Romans 10 and verse 9. And all this adds up to us obeying what the Lord said. Look inside His covenant and seeing what He said about it, or what the other inspired writers said about it. And that's where that is, right there. And not using the thief in inappropriate ways. So, the story of the two thieves represents what I'm calling a microcosm. That is, it runs the whole gamut of humanity. One thief rejected Him up to the bitter end, and he was lost. But the thief we're talking about, this thief reached out to the Lord with all that was left in him. Wasn't much left in him because he was dying that day. But whatever else left he had, he used it and reached out to Jesus and begged for mercy, begged for forgiveness. The question is not, and this always comes up, well, what about that thief? That's not the question, my friend. The real question is this: what will you do with the Christ on the cross? That's the real question. What will you do with what He's offering you for your salvation? Ironically, someone says, in essence, they don't use these exact words, but they say, well, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. He wasn't baptized. That's how I want to be saved. Well, you know what? Listen more carefully as we wrap this up. I'm going to tell you this morning, be saved like the thief on the cross. Now, how was that? The thief was crucified with Jesus, wasn't he? What Paul saying in Galatians 2 and verse 20? I was crucified with Christ. Was Paul there that day on the cross? No. Paul's talking about his own spiritual crucifixion. He also wrote in Romans, where we take the old man of sin and we kill him, we crucify him, and we bury him in the waters of baptism. And there we leave him, and we are raised up to walk in newness of life. And that's being saved like the thief. That's just not how people usually mean that when they say that. So what about you this morning? Do you need salvation? Do you need to obey the Lord Jesus in what He's offering you? Some of you here do. And we would to God that you would do it this morning. Repent of your sins. Believe Jesus as the Christ. Confess His name. And yes, submit to baptism to have your sins washed away. And you'll be so glad you did, complying with the Lord's simple yet powerful commands. If you have been saved in the past, but you've done things, you've said things, whatever your actions have been, that have not been honorable, they've not been godly, they've not been faithful as a child of God, do you need to repent? Do you need to beg for forgiveness? Well, also the teaching of the Bible is for you too. Repent of those sins and ask God to forgive you, and He'll grant you pardon. We sing this hymn to encourage you. Would you please come while we sing this hymn this morning?